Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. This provides us the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here and why and what you've done about it and how you're provided all the assets necessary for us to function according to your will and to glorify you by means of your Word under the ministry of the Spirit through your power. So as we study, that we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated in such a way that we can understand it and make use of it. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study here in Romans, last time we finished verse 19 of Romans 3 with the expanded translation. We understand that whatever the things Mosaic law says, it speaks to those under the jurisdiction of the law. And of course, that would be the Jews. Remember, we noted last time the passage referred to the Jews as the recipients of the law, and that they're representative of the entire human race with regard to that system. And in essence, the entire human race is shown to be unable to function under the law. Of course, God knew that from the get-go. That was his intention. Because, and the point here is that every mouth would be closed. We noted that that really means that your mouth would shut up. The point is that people need to think properly about God's provision and how it's to be utilized for spirituality. And that's the thing about the next couple of verses we're looking at. They're really going to highlight the fact that if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. And that's something we have to get in our head and live it. If we look at something that's going on and it's presented as spirituality, whether it be legalism or emotionalism or ritual, I don't care. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. You need to bring that right through your head. Now, it may be the product of the spiritual life, but it is not the spiritual life. And we're going to really, next couple of verses are going to hammer that home in a way that you probably never heard it before. And it really separates spirituality from everything else. It's a whole nother level. And most Christians don't comprehend it. They don't understand what it means. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They have no clue about what God's done for them for the spiritual life. And as a result, they're feckless. That's why the country's in such a problem at that. Because people don't understand spirit. Christians, remember, as a believer goes, so goes the client nation. Christians don't understand spirituality. And the point here is to shut the mouths, which means shut the crap off people's thinking about anything other than God's Word and the Holy Spirit. So that the whole world may become accountable to God. In this case, we noted the word the God, Jesus Christ. So if we back up in here, we see the God here. It's interesting how we're going to see in the next verse, we've been talking about the Mosaic Law. But next verse is not there. The isn't. And I've noted that the article, if the article is there with the theos, it's referring specifically to Jesus because it's monadic. The same thing is true with the law. If it says the law, it's referring specifically to the Mosaic Law because it's monadic. So in this case, it's the God, Jesus Christ. And if you go over to, we noted this last time, that in the Greek, it's the God. So this is speaking specifically of Jesus, in whom all judgment is given from God, the Father. So we noted that all God demands comes from His perfect integrity. That's the thing we got to understand here. God is not asking us, nor does He want anything from us except positive volition. The only thing we do is say, yes, sir. That's it. We our volition is the only issue. We're free. Any other associated human activity is irrelevant and probably disadvantageous. Because we've noted how the Jews, we're going to see that more, how the Jews failed. In fact, when we get to Romans 9, Paul really hammers on it. That's a ways out. But the Jews completely misunderstood the law and attempted to make it into a system of righteousness, which it was not. It was designed to condemn, not to show righteousness. And it shows righteousness, but not how to live, how we can live it. See, that's the problem. We can't live it. So, In relating to himself, God's spirituality or personality is supreme. In other words, his identity is supreme. Now, that's called personal love. But in his relationships to man, God's integrity is supreme. Where man's concerned, God's integrity takes a precedence over every other divine attribute, and that would include love. See, people see the word love in John 3:16 and other places, and they assume, not being taught, that that means love, like we understand, personal love. It's not. It's impersonal love. So God is loving us on the basis of his integrity while we're complete pieces of crap. Because we are. That's our status quo in Adam in the fall. And because he put us there, he allowed us to go, well, he permits it to happen. Remember, God never does evil, but he allows it to. He allows creatures to do it. And then he takes advantage of that to set things up so that he can grace the system out and overcome the evil with the good. That's what he does. And when things are going bad for you, just remember that. He's creating or allowing this disaster situation to occur, ultimately to overcome the evil with the good. In some way, you may not understand how, but he has a plan. And he always provides a way of escape. Okay, he provides an exit plan for us here. So the Mosaic Law reveals God's integrity in three ways. And we noted this, how the law broke down. If you look at it, and it's called the law, the ordinances, and the statutes. I think it was the word. It actually comes out of the scripture. We noted that. But the Codex number one is the commandments reveals the condemnation. So that's basically telling us what we got to do, or a subset of it. It's related to establishment, but it's still nothing we can do on our own. Codex number two, the statutes reveal the salvation by grace and faith alone. That explained how to do what the law said to do with the system they had under the ritual plan. And it starts out with rebound. And, of course, just so does ours. Problem-solving device number one. And that's all revealed in all the artifacts of the temple, all pointed to Jesus. And then the holy days. All that was related to Jesus. Codex number three, the judgments reveal the freedom when human government functions in accord with the principles of the laws of divine establishment. Okay, so the law is what to do. That's in Codex one. The spiritual component is in Codex two to the extent it was revealed. Remember, God's plan incrementally reveals. And so we live in the age of, well, basically full disclosure regarding the system, at least for the devil's world. And then as he rolls it out, then see, Codex 1 showed what you had to, and showed you couldn't do it if you understood it properly. Number 2 describes the spiritual system that God created to overcome that failure, the grace plan. And then number 3 explains how the government can deploy this system in a way that benefits its citizens. And that's what client nations do. So the whole system was set up and modeled after the Jewish client nation, which was the first. And subsequently, the client nations during the Gentile age, the church age, have rolled out similar systems as it came apart along, and the United States being, of course, the apex of this because of the way it was built. It was built on the backs of believers who understood the doctrine. And we've gone downhill ever since. So, verse 20. So let's read through these two verses in the two languages. And they track pretty good here. Although there's a couple words. And what's interesting, though, is that the New American Standard is the best translation here. All the English translations translate it wrong. Just start out with that. All right. It's a minor detail that goes back to the definite article. But at least the New American Standard gives you a note about it. So they translate it wrong, and then they give you a note. Whereas, of course, the Nestle-Aon text has it right. So here we have a New American Standard. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now that tells you what the law is about. It's not about being good, it's about being condemned. And we don't be good by keeping the law. We be good by being filled with the Spirit. That's how we do it. And you cannot keep the law properly without being filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. If an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. You have to be filled with the Spirit to keep the law properly. And when you do keep the law properly, it's always grace-oriented, and it always, the Holy Spirit provides you with the information you need to do it on a grace basis. It's never legalism. Let's read through it in the Nestling Allen. It says, because from works of law, that's really tracking pretty good, not we will be made right, that's righteous, justified, all flesh, that's before him, that's in his sight, through for the law perception of the sin. See, the purpose of the law is to reveal what sin is. Why? So we can rebound. Or be condemned, as the case may be. Because remember, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the sin, the failure, sin is equivalent to failure. A failure to, at least from God's perspective, to meet the standard. The purpose for sin is to show us we're off track. Not to show us how to get on the track. It just shows us we're off the track. That's as far as it goes. To get back on the track, you got to have Jesus. And that happens in two phases. Either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God. One of the two. That's it. The only way you get back on the track. And once you're on the track, then you can stay on the track through the spiritual life. Okay, now we have to learn that's a system. It doesn't work any other way. So, because by the works of the law, that's our first phrase. Begins with the inferential conjunction doti. You know, so there's our word doti. There's our doti. That is used as to introduce an inferential clause translated because plus the prepositional ek. And I've come up with a new system where I'm going to put the Greek in quotes and the translation in a parenthesis right next to each other. So when you see the Greek, you can look at the correlation and see what's basically going on. So in this case, we have by, that comes from the ek, and on the, of course, in the ek over here in the new is from. So it's the same idea. It's by means of or going from. It's a transitional process. That's what he's referring. That's an inferential. That's what's going on here. So because the an ek by, that is a by translation, plus the ablative of ergon, that's works or production. We got works here. Both sides have works. So that's good. Could be deeds. Plus the genitive of relationship of nomos, that's law. So there's our by works law. And the reason the genitive relationship creates the of the phrase with that. Okay, so the works are the application of the law, in essence. That's what he's saying. So doing the law ain't gonna get you, not gonna get you where you want to be. Because by no works of the law will flesh be justified. That would be human beings. Flesh is our code word sarx, we'll get to that in a minute. So so we have the law, so the lie, big lie, the legalist lie, is that being a good person and keeping the law is gonna keep you, is gonna make God's, is gonna satisfy God. Nope, not gonna. Because we're in a worse situation than we thought. We're not just sinners because of the law. We're in a status of sin because of spiritual death. See, I think we talked about that last time. The predicate is spiritual death, not sin. Now, for Adam and the woman, it was sin. They sinned and they got spiritual death. We, on the other hand, start with spiritual death and so we sin. So the predicate for our sin, all of it, is spiritual death. That's why when we sin as believers, it's not us. Because we're not with that anymore. We're in the new man who's not connected to the old sin nature and spiritual death. We are spiritually alive. So we still have tendencies because of the pressure of the environment and or the sin nature to sin, and we do succumb to it because of the tendencies we have, but it's not us doing it. So you got to isolate yourself away from that concept. It ain't you. It's the old man. That's why we have that phrase. We'll get to that big time later. Old man and new man. You're the new man. The new person. Okay? So you aren't that person that was a sinner. That's why when we go through Paul's writings, you see a lot of places, he talks about all different kinds of deviant behavior. And he says, some of you were this. Yeah. And he's talking about them, and some of them are actually practicing it still, but that isn't who they are. Why? Because they're that new man. Now that seems ironic that you can be a new man and practicing the old stuff, but that's just the way it works because we're in the flesh. That's where we are. And God hasn't yanked us out of here yet. He will when we kick the bucket. And when we die, we won't have that problem anymore. We'll be perfect, just like we are positionally. And we're going to get to a point here. There's a word coming up here, dekasune, that's critical to this whole process. And it's translated mistranslated righteousness. And as a result, it gets a lot of people off track as to what needs to be done as a believer for spirituality. The mistranslations are pretty, impactful. They're not wrong necessarily, but the nuance that associates with the mistranslation causes people to think wrong. And we're going to break that all down, because this section of I've learned more. Last few weeks blows my mind. This thing is powerful, and when you understand it, no one can judge you, period. Because they have no standing. The only one can judge you is God. And you can't even judge yourself. The standing for it comes from God's grace. And the only one can do that is Jesus. That's why he says, I got that job. And you need to defer to him always. So, in this case, there's no definite article in the Greek, but the New American Standard translators inserted it with a note. Without the article, it refers to any law or set of rules, not just the Mosaic law. So that's where we see the law here, and over here we have law. Boom. One word. Not the. No the. Sorry. Not happening. So, anyways, but they do have this note here. We'll see this in a second when we get down there. So, without the article, it refers to any law or set of rules, not just the Mosaic law. See, a lot of times, it's not just the Mosaic law that becomes the standard of reference for self-righteousness. In fact, the Jews had added a whole lot of stuff to the law. They had the Mosaic law, but they failed and they've been taken into captivity. When they came back, they added all the writings and stuff in the various Jewish books, they piled on to the law to make it a more rigorous system so that they would not break it. But then Jesus says, "You guys claim to worship me by teaching as commandments, teaching as doctrine. You've got to get the words right." Teaching his doctrine, the commandments of men. So he was criticizing their add-ons. And a lot of people do add-ons. You know, add-ons are things that go beyond the scripture. They take the idea that's presented in the scripture and they do an add-on because they think that if they're doing the add-on, they're not going to break the law. Actually, they broke the law when they added the add-on. They didn't know that, but they did. Okay, so the system won't work. So any law, regardless of your law, it doesn't matter. It can be typically in the church or with Jews, it's connected to the Mosaic law. At least the principle is. But in other places, it's not. People create laws all the time that are just arbitrary, and they think you're righteous if you keep them. All right, and that's not true. So no law. Righteousness is not available by complying with any law, and we're going to make that case clear. The ablative is not the regular case. It's not the regular case for expressing means, but it does express the means here because of the origin and sources implied. So ek plus the ablative connotes means here and should be translated because by works of law. And that's what we have on the Nestle Allen side. Works of law. Boom. Just exactly like that. Whereas here we have of the law. But then we got this fancy little note. The only translation that has it. That I looked at. I looked at four or five or six of them. The big ones. So this is a perfect example of why the New American Standard is probably the preferred Bible. Because the other ones don't have this. And it does show that it says or of law. So it actually gives them, they give themselves an out for adding the, which doesn't happen. Of course, they're not expecting you to go back to the Greek and look at it. But yada. Somebody ought to at least. Anyway, that tells you why that little note there. And it happens again down here with the two. Same thing. Or through law. Okay? The Mosaic, the part's gone. They say that they're referring to that. And you'll notice that the net note, not note, but the number in the New American Standard translates perfectly to the original. So they did cover their bases because they recognized that they were adding words that don't belong there that obscure the truth. That's the problem. And it's subtle. It's real subtle. You got to see this clearly to recognize the issue is that law doesn't get you where you want to be, and that's what you got to get in your head. And my short way of saying that, if an unbeliever can do it, it ain't the spiritual life. because the unbeliever is going to try to keep it. That's all he can do. He can't do nothing. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So whatever he has to say is null and void. He has no standing to say anything, but he's going to run his mouth because that's what they do. So there's our net no one. So no, shall no flesh be justified in his sight? That's our next phrase. So no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay. So here we have the negative uk. That's our no. Plus the subject, the nominative singular of sarx, our code word for flesh. Remember, flesh with the word sarx infers the sin nature. Okay, so flesh, that's your old man. That's who you are before Jesus. And you still got that in you because you're still in a human body. This is why you have to die physically. You got to shuck this mortal body. And the only way you shuck that is death. Yeah, physical death, okay? Because you're spiritually alive, you can't die. If you live and believe in Jesus, you can't die. So the point here is the physical body has to be removed and you have to get a new one. And you're going to do that's going to happen when you die, whatever way it happens, either physically prior to the resurrection or even if it happens during the resurrection, it happens at that point in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. The entire human race, that would be the entire human race. Then the future passive indicative of dikaios. This is the word we're going to spend a lot of time on here in a little bit. That means to declare righteous, to vindicate, to justify, plus the adjective pas or all. So those are the words. So no flesh will be justified in sight. So nobody, that means everybody is under this problem. It's the stand, God put us there, well, he allowed us to get there. I mean, that was on purpose. He permitted the fall to create this circumstance because of the previous fall. You know, you gotta when you think about the process that occurred to get us where we're at, it all starts with Satan's rebellion. And once Satan rebelled, all the rest of the stuff that's going on here was gonna have to happen. Well, I guess if God was gonna agree to provide a solution for the angels through a system, this was gonna happen. Alright? So, the turn in the road, you come to a fork in the road and you took it. Well, the fork in the road that you took, in this case, was Satan's rebellion. That's his sin. And that sin created the fall of Adam and the woman as a fait accompli, which means it's going to happen. There's no way it wasn't going to happen. It was going to happen. Because since he failed in the perfection, they were going to fail in perfection. Because they're not as good as he is. They're not as superior. And it was inevitable that they would fall. And eventually that was, of course, that brings out what? The need for who? Jesus. You see, so that's why it describes Jesus in Revelation as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He was in view from the get-go as soon as the fall had happened. In fact, prior to it. That had to be in play because God knew that was one of the options. You give creatures free volition, they have a choice to make a bad one. And they did. And so from that point on, we were on that path. And that the turn-off point was right there. You know, you can look back at our country. We got turn-off points. You know, I've analyzed, or someone analyzed the circumstance. I think our turn-off point was in 1960. The Goldwater deal. Between Goldwater, I think it was Kennedy or whatever. Anyway, that deal was the turn-off when we went into the left. And from then on, we've been on the left with minor detours around to the right. When I say right, you mean the fine establishment. We've had a few minor detours, but the left turn occurred then. And we've been on that left pattern ever since, and pretty soon we're going to be so far left that we're never going to find a way back. Which I say we're probably almost there already. But you look through history and you see events that occur from which you don't recover. Well, the fall of the devil was one such event. And I would say that thing that happened in 64 area was another event that was similar to that for our country. So it's just useful to evaluate these things in that context occasionally. The future tense is a gnomic future that used to state an unqualified dogmatic statement of fact. The passive voice, the entire human race or all flesh receives the action of the verb. See, the condemnation comes from God. That's passive. Remember, we talk about active and passive. So active means you do it, the subject. Passive means the object does it. So in this case, the condemnation comes from God, or the law. Well, the law represents God, because the law is what? Holy, just, and good. Well, that means it complies with the perfect integrity of God, if you're in the right position, which is minus the sin nature and minus spiritual death. See, that's why only three people could actually keep the law in the sense of it, principle, that, and have it actually work. That would be the Adam and the woman and Jesus. See, that's one of the reasons Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Because he could not have a sin nature to be in the right position to actually use the law for that kind of an individual. So he was born in the sense that Adam was created. You see. So that's why he's representative of the entire group that believes in him. So you get the types, it goes back to the buckets again. So this is telling us that there is no justification and no vindication from God by keeping the law. This means that being a good person is insufficient. The indicative mood is declarative for a statement of unqualified dogmatic doctrinal truth. God's integrity cannot and does not declare righteousness and cannot and does not vindicate the works of the law now or ever. So people who think they can be good by keeping the law are just completely out of line. Can't be done. Even as a believer, it's not what it's doing. It's not what it's about. Now you may well comply with the mandates of the law. Yes, but it's not because you kept the law. It's because you were spiritual. Spirituality comes first. It's a predicate for law keeping, if you want to call it that. In fact, law keeping is really capacity. That means simply orienting to God's truth. It's that simple. But you got to be spiritual. See, the issue is not righteousness. The issue is death. Carnally dead or spiritually dead people cannot function properly. You have to be spiritually alive and in the spiritual life, filled with the Spirit, to do it properly. It doesn't matter how hard they try, the best it is legalism and ritualism. It's evil. So that's going to get burned up for a believer. It's going to be at the evaluation. All the people who work all their lives to be good people, all that is going to be burned up because it was wood, hay, and straw. It wasn't done. It was the right thing done in the wrong way. And because they weren't filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of Christians in that space. The works of the law represent arrogant self-righteousness, a distortion of the law in his sight. That's our next phrase, in his sight, in the New American Standard. Before God over here, it says, before him. An adverb used as an improper preposition, enopion, is translated sight, plus autos, his, used here to identify God. Therefore, by works of the law, no human being shall be vindicated in his sight or from his point of view. See, the issue here is God's point of view. And you got to realize this whole thing relates to God. Everything relates to God. Not people. It's about God. Now, people come out of the equation, yes. They're in the game. We're going to talk about how they're connected in here. And you can see your function before God in context of people. But the issue is God. Because if you don't have a proper relationship with God, you can't have a proper relationship with people. That's why the mandates, as Jesus represented them, we should love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? But God comes first. Because he sets the framework for love for people. And without that framework, you can't love people. You're going to be off kilter. You're not going to have a proper value system. For by law, the knowledge of sin, that's our next phrase, for comes the knowledge of sin, the post-positive conjunction particle gar, translated for, used here to an express and an inference, the prepositional phrase dia, plus the genitive of nomos, that would be through the law. Now we see that's our next net note. Where the is eliminated, rather than, you know, again, they note the fact that there's no the there, and it should just be law, as it is on the other side. Plus a predicate now, epinosis. Now, this is an important word, because epinosis brings us to eistasis. And eistasis is spirituality. Epinosis is spirit-taught knowledge. And you have to have epinosis to play this thing out. This is the epinosis. See, unbelievers have gnosis. Only believers have epinosis. And it's an important differentiation. And we focus on that word quite often because we bring it up, because it comes into view often when it comes to living the spiritual life. So, plus the precedent of epinosis, generally meaning full knowledge or spirit-taught knowledge, but it also means consciousness and the objective singular, generative singular from the hamartia. So, you have consciousness. Now, when we talk about, remember, in Romans 1, we were talking about Gentile unbelievers who were perverts. And we went through this series, how common grace, or discussion of how common grace, the common grace of the Holy Spirit enlightens them, that's our word, epinosis. That means He brings them the capacity to understand their status before God through His external force. That would be common grace. Or not, oh, I should say, yeah, common grace. Right, common grace. Common grace that leads to, if they accept the story that Jesus is the resolution to this problem, then they believe, and that becomes efficacious grace. Now we operate in the sphere of grace being of spiritual grace, the grace of God as it deploys to us under logistical reality. So we live in a constant reality of it if we choose to. It's optional because you've got a rebound, but it's there. And even when you don't rebound, you're still a target of God's grace because of who you are. Because you believed in Jesus, and that became you acquired the predicate for His personal love. That's righteous, God's righteousness. See, that's what we're building on. That we're targeting the coin of the realm for the eternal state and a relationship with God is God's righteousness, which is perfect. That's the mandate. We have to be perfect as He is. And that's why none of this other stuff will play. And when you understand it, it completely blocks it out. It locks it out. You recognize the fallacy of any of these systems that promote legalism, emotionalism, or any other ism that you might dream up. Ritualism. All the sources of pseudo-spirituality that are promoted and vaunted sometimes as being the way to go are completely discredited, and you recognize that that's impossible. Because none of that creates God's righteousness. And the system that God has created does, in every case. But it's all by imputation, basically. Because it's nothing we have inherent to us. He's created a situation where we're actually entrapped in a situation that's impossible for us to extract ourselves from, on purpose, so that He could do all the work. And He did that purposefully, so because only He could do all the work. We can't. It looks like we're doing it, but we're not. Because it's the thinking behind the doing that matters. So, this also means consciousness and the objective genitive singular of harmatia, that's our word for sin, translates, for through the law comes consciousness of sin. And that's what we got here on both sides. Perception over here on this side, perception, that's our word. Of sin. Over here it's knowledge of sin. That's good. They're equivalent words. So, our expanded translation of Romans 3:20. Therefore, by works of the law, no human being shall be justified in his sight, for through the law, consciousness of sin. We see from this that the law is incapable of making man righteous when compared to God's integrity. See, that's the issue right there. Compared to God. And really, that's how you, I mean, it's not other people. You are comparing yourself with God, which means you have to be perfect. To get into God's game, you got to be perfect. You can't get that. You can't keep the law and get that. It's impossible. And so when you understand this, you'll recognize that you cannot obtain the objective through any system, any ism. It's not possible. Because God, the law demands a capability, a perfection that is absolute and beyond man's ability. See, that's our status of being locked up in sin on purpose. He permitted that to occur. Keeping the Mosaic law or any other law cannot produce righteousness in a man. It's equivalent to God's righteousness. And that's why we have, I mean, our key word here, our verse here, which we're going to touch on at the end here, if we get there, is a very verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become God's righteousness in Him. That's it. That's how it happened. That's why Jesus is the issue. You see, it's not a matter of being good, it's a matter of believing. Because the problem had to be resolved from God's side, not ours. We're happy with just being good people. We think we are, anyway. The thing is, that doesn't create the predicate for persisting in that status quo. It's not good enough. Because you have to have God's righteousness to execute that plan properly. I mean, even the devil didn't get that done. He was in heaven. That would be Lucifer, I should say, before the fall. He was unable, in his own power, to persist in being the kind of person that he needed to be at that level with God. And that's why he fell. Okay? So if he's going to fall, the rest of us are going to have a chance. Because he was the best. I mean, I talked about that last time. God always puts the best people in the best place for the best opportunity for the information that's available to them and have the best shot at getting it done on their own. And they all fell. So the only answer is for God to do it. And that's what these verses are telling us. It's all about what God does, not what we do. So once, and remember, Romans 11:29, gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So once God sets you up here, you're there. Once and for all. Always. It works once and for all. Failure or not. Because he gave it to you, it's part of his imputation. Not because of you. No. Because of what Jesus did. And that's why Jesus becomes a predicate for the whole thing. I mean, people chafe at that concept. They say, oh, that's being judgmental. Well, no, it's not. God's got to be satisfied. He's the only one that can do it. So, that's not judgmental. It's required. The law can only condemn man's righteousness. That would be law keeping. You could substitute law keeping for righteousness there, along with man's sinfulness, as being totally inadequate. The law is an instrument of condemnation. Only the judgment of Christ on the cross is an instrument of salvation. See, we see that, in, as we saw earlier, right when we started, Codex number 1 and Codex number 2. Codex number 1 was the law, condemnation. Codex number 2 was the revelation of Jesus to the extent that it was given to Israel. Which wasn't complete, but it was enough to get you going. This tells us that the Mosaic Law is not an instrument of justification or vindication before the integrity of God. And passages that support this, our passage that we just saw, because of the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. 28, Romans 3, we'll get to that shortly. We maintain that a man is justified by faith. Substitute the word doctrine. Apart from works. See, God's system is based on doctrine. What's doctrine? Well, doctrine is the printout of the divine decree. It's how God's perfect integrity deploys towards us. And how it's revealed in the scripture. And that's why doctrine works. When you see the word faith in a noun, it's always doctrine. It's the information that's communicated. Now, you've got to believe that information and have been an advantage for you. So there's a component of believing there. But the doctrine is true even if you don't believe it. We're going to get to that in Romans 9. Their unbelief does not knock out the faithfulness of God. That's basically a quote of a scripture in Romans 9. Now, just because the Jews didn't believe didn't mean it was not true. See, the thing about doctrine is this true even if you don't believe it. It doesn't matter. It's not on you. I mean, your benefit, your position relative to it will matter. Yeah, it does. But it's going to be happening anyway. It may not be right now, but it's going to happen. It's inevitable. Because it's connected to the divine decree, which is connected to the essence of God. That's why doctrine works. Why does faith work? Because it's connected to absolute truth. That's why it works. And right now in the devil's world, because of the circumstances of the environment and the devil's making a case against God, God permits things to run their course a little longer than normal. In other words, he doesn't smoke them right away. There's going to come a time when you ain't going to be able to do that. You'll be smoked immediately. You know, the millennium comes to mind for that. There's certain situations in that situation where the average person is going to live 1,000 years there. Okay, if you show up at the millennium door as a human being, person, not a spirit being, human being, and you get into the millennium, all right, because you believed in Jesus before that, then you're going to live 1,000 years unless you break certain rules. But if you break those rules, you're going to die instantly. You know, you ain't got to put up with any crap, is the point. That's why people are going to be scattering to the outer winds, you know, to get away from that. It's going to be instant death for people who are believers going to heaven in the millennium who violate protocol. No space. Very little. I mean, you might get a shot or two. That's it. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. See, there you go. So the Mosaic Law is an instrument of condemnation. These three verses support that as well. To the entire human race, both Jew and Gentile. We see that here in Romans 3:20, which we've seen both to both sides, Galatians 3:21 to 28. The law then, contrary to the promises of God, may it never be. That's a negative. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But it isn't. See, that's the thing. But the scripture has shut up. There's the same words that he used in 20. Everyone under the sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe in Jesus. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So that's the incremental disclosure that God has provided. See, Paul was a master at this because he was a Jew, a Pharisee. He was a guy who dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, and he was compliant with the law to the extent that he could understand it in the old sin nature as an unbeliever. He was a zealot. He was a murderer in his zealot, in his zeal. And when he was converted, he became just as zealous for the truth. Because it lit him up like crazy. I talk about this all the time. He had so much doctrine that was sitting there misaligned in his head because of his failure to understand the spirituality component. That when he began to be filled with the Spirit, after he was saved, that the Holy Spirit was able to take all that and line it up and make it shine like a light in a way that nobody else could touch it. That's why he was so powerful. Because he had all the doctrine already there. It was resident in his soul. Ready to go. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified on the basis of faith. Justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are all no longer under a tutor. Now, that means the law is still there, but it has a place to play, which is what? Rebound. But it doesn't show righteousness. And it really never did. Not for us. For God, yeah. Not for us. For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all baptized into Christ, clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew, Greek, bond nor free, male or female. See, that's the unity. See, that's what the church has done to the world. Now, they don't understand this. This is spirituality. This is not natural stuff. Not available that way. So, and then in Galatians 2, let's see where we're at here. 1 Timothy 9 and 10. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless. See, the law is there to condemn people who are perverts. That's what it's for. And rebellious. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and their mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else there is to carry around, contrary to sound teaching. So that's what the law is for. So the law is for people that are outside the spiritual concept. That would be spiritual death. Okay? And that's the thing. The law is there to help them recognize that they have a problem. And it does. That's part of what the Holy Spirit works on. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the status of common grace in the unbeliever. The purpose of the law is to curse mankind into a hopeless curse for Galatians 3:10 and 13. For as many are works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. See, that we know that last time. In James, if you commit one failure, you're committed at all. You failed, you broke it at all. It's like that pane of glass I talked about. In the book of the law, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live on the basis of doctrine. And what's that for us? walk by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because then the Holy Spirit works in us and brings us the information that we need to a function before God. Now, we choose to say no, that's our option. But that's not necessary. Keeping the Mosaic Law produces self-righteousness that is in conflict with God's righteousness. The self-righteousness itself is in conflict with God's righteousness. You ever think about that? It's actually worse. Why? Why is it worse? Jesus talked about it. Yeah, he did. He talked about it. He talks about these people that thought they were good on the basis of the law, and he's condemning them because they're leading people astray from the truth and making it harder for them to understand the truth because of their focus on the law and law keeping. So, having a self-righteous, cutting through that layer is more difficult than reaching a person who actually is condemned by it. See, that's why, as I've noted also, the people who came to Jesus weren't the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are actually in a position to know. But it was the tax collectors and the prostitutes that came to him. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like our deep state. They're locked into the devil. And they're no fixing them. He couldn't reach them. There's no reaching them. But the losers, the poor people, the people who, well, maybe not poor, but at least not in the deep state. They could be rich, and not be, because tax collectors were typically rich, but people didn't like them because they collected taxes for the Romans. But the point here is that you could be an outcast from society, or what they would refer to as, you're not invited to all the parties, because you don't associate with the people that are in the know, in their opinion. But those people that know actually don't know. They thought they did. That's self-righteousness. It's wrong. See, that's the problem. This self-righteousness cannot be compared with God's perfect righteousness. See, that's the coin of the realm there. That is imputed to believers the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Many Jews had lost the advantages of the law. We noted that a few verses ago. That without the advantage, the advantages are no advantage. That's kind of a roundabout way of saying this. But I like it. Because all the things that you have that are beneficial to you and helpful are not a benefit to you if you don't have the key to the realm. In this case, that would be Jesus. You see, that's the thing. So the advantages are no advantages without the advantage. So that's where we are in this country. We've got all these advantages that we've had that have been bequeathed to us from the previous generations. And there's a lot of momentum with this. It's not something that dissipates rapidly. Because the system is set up to perpetuate itself in a way that is honoring, or that God that honors God. Okay, now a generation comes along, or two or three, that's why it says third and fourth generation. Okay, it doesn't happen immediately. It's in the Exodus 20, third and fourth generation of those that hate me. When these deviations occur, it takes a while for it to catch up, because there's so much momentum from the system that's been developed from the prior generations. That goes back also generations. And so we wonder, but eventually you're going to reach the end of that story, and we're rapidly approaching that here in our country. And so the crap's about to hit the fan, we just don't know it yet. And when it does, it'll be sudden destruction. Talks about that in the prophets. Well, they're preaching peace, peace, but it won't be peace. It'll be sudden destruction. Why is it sudden? Well, it wasn't sudden. It was just sudden for you, because you're blind to the truth. And you can see it coming from miles away, well, years away, because of the lack of positive volition to truth. But eventually the critical mass goes the other way, and it's like a teeter-totter. See how a teeter-totter works? You got two relatively balanced people on the teeter-totter. One jumps off. What happens to the other one? Boom! Or the other way, depending on the situation. If he's heavy or light. You know, so the point here is they were both good to go. Everything was happy, having a fun time, and then somebody jumps off or on, and you suddenly have way more weight on the other side, and there's a problem because it throws the other guy off. Okay, well, that's what we got going. It's sudden. Well, it wasn't so sudden. It was in the works all along, and that's exactly where we're at. So many Jews lost this advantage. We see this in Romans 9:30-33. We shall see, what shall we say to the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness by faith? So the Gentiles actually got the show on the road because they followed the lead of grace and faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, that would be the Mosaic law in this case, did not arrive at the law, at that law. So they couldn't get there. Why? Because they did not by faith put it, but as though it was by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now that's an Old Testament verse, Jeremiah 28:16, I think it is. Maybe Isaiah 28:16. They stumble over a stumbling stone. That stumbling stone was Jesus. See, he was the one that was fixing it, but they didn't get that. Because God's integrity takes precedence over his other attributes, the works of the law cannot provide justification. So everyone believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. See, freedom comes from Jesus. No other way. The fixed-time ruler, we won't go into this verse or series because it's pretty long, illustrates this failure, which you can read that if you want later. Matthew 19, it says also in Mark and Luke, is a guy that comes to Jesus and alleges that he wants to be a good person. But his whole allegation is that he's got to do it somehow. And Jesus said, no, just follow me. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that. Because he's going to have to give up all his wealth to do that. At least some of it. Not everybody gave up their wealth to do that. I mean, you've got the situation with Barnabas. Very rich guy. He eventually gave it. He sold it all and gave it all away. For the missionary journeys. But it was nothing he was mandated to do. You know, it was what came along. He was motivated. So our next bunch of verses, Romans 3:21-26, the next bunch we're going to start with 21, describes God's perfect integrity with the Greek word dikaiosune, or righteousness. And of course, this is the verse that's going to really blow the doors off on what it means to have a relationship with God. Let's see, I guess we got time to start this. 21. But now, let's roll down, let's get the two together. Roll this down here. So in English, but now apart from the law, the righteousness, remember, see that's in italics, it's not there. Righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So if we look in the Nestle Allen, now but, that's a flipped, not unusual. Without law, rightness of God has been demonstrated, having testified by the law and the prophets or spokesmen. So that's the two translations side by side. And we'll take the first phrase. But now, without the law, the righteousness of God. Begins with the enclectic particle de, used as an adversarial conjunction. It's a but. It provides a contrast between the self-righteousness produced by keeping the law and imputed righteousness from God's integrity. See, what we're doing here is we're going to make a contrast between the righteousness that's obtainable through law-keeping versus the righteousness came by believing in Jesus. And you notice they're going to be totally different. Then the adverb of time, nune, described or translated as now, plus the nominative subject to dikaiosune, that's our big word, righteousness, with it is theos, or of God, and objective genitive. Now we're going to get to apart from the law in a minute, but in the meantime, the real focus here is on righteousness. And about how we get that. And so we're going to develop that a bit and then get into the apart from the law. But the point here is that you've got a fork in the road here, again. And one is the law keeping. The other is believing in Jesus. The two lead to a righteousness. I put that in quotes. One is self-righteousness and the other is true righteousness, or God's perfect righteousness. And we're going to illuminate the differences. Dikaiosune, the word itself, is a second stage word construction in the organization of the Greek language. In the 9th century BC, during the time of Homer, there were two words, a noun and a verb adjective, dika and dikaios. They were simple words that were representative of Homer's time. Those were words for righteousness. So it goes way back into the early Greek, where the language was developing. Multi-syllable words did not come into the Greek language until the time of the Attic Greek in the 5th century BC, when thought became much deeper. So the more, again, remember the Greeks were a thinking people. It talks about the Greeks seek wisdom and the Jews seek something by sight. That was one of the contrasts that were made. Empiricism. So the Jews like to have things just shown or displayed, whereas the Greeks wanted to rationalize. And so they were a thinking people. And, of course, that's why the language becomes such a good one for the New Testament in the end. So in thought, we came much deeper. It required some special technical words. So Greeks invented a suffix that comes off the dick base. That would be, we noticed the dick was the first three letters of those words. And meant righteousness in Homeric Greek. But when the suffix sune was added, you move to an abstract thought. And this is where righteousness deviates. The word righteousness isn't sufficient, we're going to see, because of the abstract thought. The translation here in the New American Standard is, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God. So we're out of time. So I will pick up here next time, probably back up to the verse, and repeat it, that little bit of it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word. The blessing is for us to understand this so that we can take advantage of your grace on the basis of your word and understand the complete freedom we have through Jesus Christ, that the law does not encumber us in any way. In fact, if we allow ourselves to be encumbered by it, it's actually a disadvantage. Help us to recognize your grace in this process. And you use the law for condemnation and Jesus for justification. And help us to separate that in our thinking so that we make proper discernment. We ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.